Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Dr. Paul Hoffman from St. James Lutheran Church in Cleveland, Ohio. Good morning, Pastor Hoffman.
Good morning.
Good to have you as our guest this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you. Tell us about St. James Lutheran Church in Cleveland, Ohio.
Oh, okay. We're a medium-sized congregation, and I'm happy to say we try to be involved with the community, but also We do a lot of things together, and I really enjoy the people together. I've been pastor here for 26 years, so they're used to me, and that's what's kind of interesting. Then they start trusting you after 26 years. You say, let's try something new, and they trust you then. So, yes, it takes a while.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there at St. James in Cleveland. Tell us a little bit about the community where you are in Cleveland.
Our place is called Old Brooklyn Neighborhood. We're divided into neighborhoods, and it's a still up-and-going place. What we do, for example, we open up for Operation Crime Watch, and right now the neighborhood is doing a survey of what they can do, and they had it at our church. That sort of indicates how open the people are. And then we say, you know, we'll have prayer for you. We have a prayer box, and people even fill up with prayer, and, you know, they say, these are the prayers we have. So we really try to keep a spiritual kind of emphasis with them. But all I got to say is we did lose to the Rams. They take it bad around here, but our Cavs are doing quite well. So, but they do. They just bring up the Browns all the time, all year round. One thing, too, we have a really great hospital. It's called Cleveland Clinic. And I get a phone call probably once a month from somebody over the United States to go visit someone. So that's typical. And they're really good with heart transplants.
Well, thanks be to God for that. We are studying Matthew chapter 26 today, verses 1 through 19. What would you like us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, the first thing I thought was interesting was just how Matthew just puts like four events right next to each other. I mean, like verse 1, it says Jesus has a saint. It's like the overriding theme of the whole thing of Holy Week. Then all of a sudden you go to verse 3, the chief priest. Then all of a sudden you go now into the thing at the man's house with the lady anointing. And then right after that you go to Judas. So in that short a time, four major events just put together, I think, very skillfully. And again, I always say it shows the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, that he's really behind it, because it just goes bang, 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 just what Holy Week is. Just all kinds of events working together, but Jesus is calm. And he says at the first thing, this is all supposed to happen.
All right, let's take a look at the text. We're in Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 19. Let's take a look at the first two paragraphs here. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." We're studying with the Reverend Dr. Paul Hoffman from St. James Lutheran Church in Cleveland, Ohio. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850 is the number in St. Louis, or toll free in North America, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified."
Mm-hmm. Notice, by the way, it's in the passive voice. He doesn't really put the finger on anybody who for sure. It just says he's going to be delivered and be crucified. And then verse 3, then it happens. But it's interesting they don't really want to do it over this time. They sort of go against Jesus. Jesus says, now you know, this is all going to happen at the Passover, verse 2, and he's going to be delivered and crucified. And then verse 3, no, we're not going to do that, except something happens. And that's, again, in the verse 14. But just interesting how that all works together. And isn't it amazing? And here's, as always, isn't it amazing the chief priests and the elders, and they're all just ready to put him to death. They just can't take the good news. You know, and the sayings, of course, refers to those three parables Jesus told about the end of the world, which is interesting in itself. So it's all working. But that's what it seems to me. It just, it's all working. God's plan is all working out. And even though they don't want to do it, they're going to do it, you know, because here comes Judas. Then they say, oh, someone to take the blame. And I think that's what they're looking for. Is, you know, that they don't want to be blamed for this like a typical politician. We hear that around here. You know, each politician doesn't want to get blamed, and they don't want to get the blame either. So they found their blamey. That's Judas, and he comes up there.
All right, verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. So they plotted to do this, to arrest him by stealth, to do it quietly.
Do it quietly.
And most certainly to kill him as well.
Yeah. You know, and again, just think how that those words sound. And to kill him, you know, and here they are supposed to be upholding the law and everything, and they're out to kill him.
What does this say about how we can be so zealous sometimes for God's law that we in turn end up going to our own ways, going to our own means in order to try to uphold it, at least outwardly?
And to add to that, you can say, and we think God's on our side, too. Mm-hmm. And I think they thought that, you know, this Jesus, he's not our kind of guy, and he's going to prove it, by the way, when he deals with this woman. That's coming up right next. He's not our kind of guy, so we're so zealous. And, you know, I've heard that. Pastors can do it. I've heard sometimes they said, let's have a plan. We're going to do something, and God told me to do it. And then it didn't work out, or didn't like work out what we said. Although what we do, by the way, we just say anything we try in the name of the Lord, he's going to, you know, it might not be the greatest thing. We call it a low-grade success, but anything done. But sometimes we do get zealous and take it beyond what it should be, really. And then we have to learn from the Lord. Nope, this is not what I wanted. But there's two. Just because you're zealous, you know, it just, you know, bothers them. So, like, just for example, I just was thinking about this, the latest thing, you know, what's a Starbucks coffee cup? It doesn't say, you know, blessed Christmas, and, you know, come, you know, there's worse things in life to worry about, guys. You know, we got to get out the good news. We're the ones responsible. Starbucks isn't. They're a bunch in Seattle. I don't see, you know, I don't really see why they have to have anything on their cup. I go with that. I just think. But there's some zealous people out there saying, you know, they got to say Merry Christmas. No, they don't. They're just a company. They're just there to keep everybody happy. But we are there to say Merry Christmas and say Jesus is the reason. So don't shift it to Starbucks. But, that, you know, that's just an example. And they can be so sure this is what God wants. It's interesting.
But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So they had plotted together to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him, but not during the feast because there might be an uproar among the people. Why would that create an uproar among the people?
I don't know. That's probably their perception and everything like that. Perhaps they're even feeling guilty and stuff like that. They know that, you know, that Jesus is so well proclaimed, and he was already in Matthew chapter 21, and so maybe they just have this inner fear that maybe he could be the one, and, you know, they just don't want to get involved in it. And notice again, they want to avoid all, like they say, that lest there be a tumult against it. Everything's in the passive voice. That is to say, it's not our fault. It's not our doing. and everything like that. And they really want to avoid that. And, you know, since they are the official leaders for the Jewish people, not the Romans, but the Jewish, they get the blame. And they don't want the blame. And it's just kind of interesting that way. But they didn't really want to turn the feast. And I keep forgetting that myself when I preach this. But, you know, I do. I admit it. I don't know everything about the Bible, but that's just kind of interesting. And I did this. I go, my golly, they didn't really want to do it in the first place.
Anything else up through verse 5 before we go on to 6?
No, keep going.
Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head and as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So he was at Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and a woman came up to him and poured expensive ointment on him.
I think real quickly, and I like verse 6, the house of Simon the leper. And some scholars suggest, which I kind of like, is that he was a leper. He had to be once a leper. He was one that Jesus was healed, and that's how he got there. But the fact, you know, couldn't you say, we're going to go to dinner today at Simon the leper's house? Interesting. And in Luke, it just says a Pharisee's house. It doesn't say at all that Simon the leper, but here's a person who I would go with the suggestion that he has tasted Christ's ministry and his forgiveness, and then comes up this woman, and especially in Matthew, it doesn't really say, you know, what she was. Some of them suggest, you know, that she was a bad lady, woman of the evening, or something like that, but she had expensive stuff. And that's why they suggested. By the way, in John chapter 12, it suggests it was Mary of Mary and Martha's fame who did it. But let's just stick with Matthew, and it just says a woman. And we don't know anything about her. The interesting thing is we don't know her motivation. You know, it doesn't really say that. It just says she did this and had an alabaster jar. And I sort of laugh about alabaster. When my parents passed away, they gave us these two white lamps. My two brothers said, "You can have them. No big deal. They're stupid looking." Turned out they were alabaster, and the lady said, "These are worth a lot." So alabaster is very expensive. And she poured it on his head, and it doesn't even explain why she did that, but she did it. And as he sat at table, you know, and I don't know, what an action of love toward him. What a special gift. And so, you can almost tie in. Now you can tie in. I was thinking, what am I going to do with this, especially with November? But you can tie it in a little bit with stewardship. You know, here is a lady. We don't know her motivation. We don't need to know her motivation, but she really gave herself to the Lord, you know, and going on from there.
So when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor."
Yeah. In fact, it also says, by the way, in Mark, it says they even reproached her. And in Luke, they say she's a sinner. So Matthew kind of makes it nicer, I guess. But they're still indignant. And I talked a little bit about that in my message today, is that, you know, who are we to, you know, talk about somebody else's gift? Our only response really can be praise the Lord, you know, whatever that is. I want to just share a quick story like that. I had a lady, I knew she didn't have that much money, and she said, "I want to give this to the youth group for their trip." And this was years ago when I was dumber. I said, "Oh, no, you shouldn't do this. You don't have that much money." And she was really crestfallen, and I felt bad because, you know, again, thank you, Lord. She understood this, and she just knew what the Lord did, and she wanted to give that gift. So I have never said that again. When people give a gift, it's not my job to evaluate it. I don't own it. It's their owning. God has given them that, and that's what they give. and they give, and that, you know, again, it's not right, not good etiquette. It's not good Christiany to do that in terms of a gift, to evaluate it, you know. And it goes also, by the way, and I have some people here, you know, I want to do this and help out, and they're really involved in the church, and some aren't. The proper still response is praise the Lord. And to be honest, there's some churches around here that do a lot more than we do. We try our best, but, you know, there's these big, big churches. And, you know, they spread the good news of Jesus. Praise the Lord. You cannot be jealous. You cannot. You cultivate what you have and praise the Lord. Notice they don't do this at all, and they just don't see the gift whatsoever. It's a beautiful gift for Jesus. And again, yeah, she could have done it for the poor, but her focus was on Jesus.
Let's take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a look at verses 10 through the end of the text as well. You're listening to His Time. We're studying the daily New Testament reading with the Reverend Dr. Paul Hoffman from St. James Lutheran Church in Cleveland, Ohio. If you have a question or a comment on Matthew 26 today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, KFUO@KFUO.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Before he became the reformer of the church, what was Martin Luther's career path? And was he the first to realize that the church needed reform? Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation with Dr. Ken Sherb.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Just when you thought it was safe to listen to the radio,
Sal and D'Onofrio are back in the water.
No one is safe.
Unless it's the waters of your baptism.
It's Liturgy Week on Reformation Rush Hour, Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. Central, November 9th through 16th.
Listen to the old Adam drown.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with the Reverend Dr. Paul Hoffman from St. James Lutheran Church, Cleveland, Ohio. We're in Matthew 26 this morning, verses 1 through 19. Pastor, are we ready to pick up at verse 10?
Well, beforehand, I just want to do a quick shout out to a friend of mine there in St. Louis. If anyone knows about him, his name is Pastor David Marth, and he was a pastor at Historic Trinity. He's retired now. If you know him, say hi to him for me. Also say the Cubs beat the Cardinals. Bring that up. No, we didn't make it all the way, but, you know, we did beat the Cardinals. I might get some phones, too, by the way. But he's a real good friend of mine. We used to work together. So.
Well, thanks be to God for the brothers that you have in service to the Word and to the saints. Well, we are, we're at verse 10 now. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So, aware of this, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She's done a beautiful thing."
And it really is, in his view, and that's all you need, is for Jesus to say it's a beautiful thing. You know, who cares what everybody else says? Jesus declares it there, that it's a beautiful thing that she did, you know. And as he says, "You always have the poor, but you not have me." It's just interesting, again, he interprets it as preparing me for my burial. Now, we don't know that, you know, the woman really knows that. You know, it's also interesting, by the way, is we don't know her name. That's why John sort of hints it's Mary. I kind of like it anonymous. And it says it's going to be told in memory of her, but we don't know her name, Jesus. And somehow I think he's still saying that. even those anonymous people, and I have them in my church, they do one little thing. Thank them. You know, and I'm always sometimes bad at this myself. You know, if they do something, you know, thank you, God, for what you've done. And they might be anonymous. You know, I'm his pastor. I'm in the front. And not only that, we also had get this Pastor Recognition Month, you know. I don't know if I want that or not, but it's just interesting. And in this case, he says it's told in memory of her, but we don't know her name, you know. And I think he's just saying that even she doesn't even want her name to be told. I've had people like that, by the way. I want to do something for the Lord, you know, even washing the dishes. And I don't want anyone to know about it. It's just between me and God. And maybe that's what it's saying here, too. He knows that this woman doesn't want her name to be told or anything like that. She's anonymous, but she's still a very special person.
For you always have the poor with you, but will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. So you'll always have the poor. You can always take care of the poor, but I won't always be here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, it's all pointing to Holy Week. And again, what's a response to Holy Week? Give of yourself. You know, if God has given to us, and not that, again, in terms of money, and that's where we start talking, of course. Well, that's what's talking here, too. You know, just give of yourself out of joy for the Lord. And she must have done it. And that's why I suggested before, I'm not even sure she said, I didn't do this for his burial, but Jesus interpreted it that way. And that's all that matters. And he says it's a beautiful thing. And you know how when we do things too, you know, he says it's a beautiful thing. It's just wonderful. You know, and then we can, here's not the most Lutheran thing, we can be happy with ourselves, boast in the Lord. You know, don't overdo it. I definitely understand that, but I tell my people, you can be happy what you did, you know, and it's right to compliment people. We got to do that more in our churches and thank people. And a lot of them will say, well, keep it quiet, but, you know, they still do it for the Lord. The proper response still is, thank you, God. It's not, why did she do that? Or, you know, anything along that line. I've had them before. You know, why did she give that? We don't need that. And by the way, I have to do that sometimes. They give you a gift. You really don't need it, but you still thank them, you know. And somehow the Lord finds a purpose and stuff like that. It's very important, you know, and that we don't always worry about that. Years ago, I was in Southern Illinois, and the interesting thing, it stopped now. They used to have... So under last thing from that they sent out, they'd have under everybody's name and how much they gave for the year. And after a while, we just said, that was tradition. We don't do that. You know, we said, we better not do that anymore, you know, and just give to the Lord. And everything did better, by the way. So it's just kind of interesting, our forefathers in the past. I don't know. But it is better to be just anonymous and give of yourself.
All right. In pouring the ointment on my body, it's to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.
Yeah.
All right. What about verse 13? Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.
Which is being done. Every time we read this, we go, wow. You know, and notice he does it by the gospel. Which gospel in that case would be the full sense, not just the gospel, the good news. But whenever the message is told, it's told of her, but we don't know her name. You know, it's just interesting how that's all working out. It doesn't matter, just that she gave of herself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and again, here is a woman. Oh, wait, in those days, women aren't supposed to do these things. And there's a chance, and some people uncharitably said maybe she was a prostitute. How'd she get all this money? You know, again, that's not being very charitable to her. I don't know if we should do that, but you know, that's not the point. The point is still praise the Lord. That's a wonderful gift.
All right. Anything else up through verse 13 before we go on to the next paragraph?
No, I'm fine.
All right. Let's take a look at verses 14, 15, and 16. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. "What will you give me if I deliver him?"
Which is interesting when you think about it. So something happened there with the woman. And that's the way it sort of reads with me, with Matthew especially. Something happened there that really upset him enough or broke the camel's back or served as a spark to get him going. And that's how this all came to be. So Judas said that way. In John especially, it keeps saying that the devil put it in his heart to betray him. And that's John 13, 2. But Matthew doesn't go into that direction. It's just sort of the way that everything's so, here's a big word, juxtaposed to next each other, just he reacted to this and along that line. One thing I always like to do with Judas, by the way, and people argue about this all the time, I just don't think he's a pawn in God's hand. I think he did this willingly. I go along with John. The devil had put this into his heart, because I've heard this a lot. You know, well, Judas, you know, he was just pushed by God. And notice, Jesus never says, "A disciple betray me." He just says, "He'll be betrayed." And he kind of leaves that wide open. So I just still kind of suggest that we can't just let Judas off the hook and say, you know, it's not his fault. You know, he didn't mean to do this. He was a pawn in God's hand to make the plan work. I would go with Judas. But the interesting thing is, so what ticked him off, you know, about Jesus allowing this to happen? It's suggested, especially in Luke, then, that he was a thief and that he was going to take the money anyway. But I'm not sure that'd be enough. But, again, here's Matthew, doesn't tell you. It's really interesting. He doesn't give you motives. And that's how pastors preach, by the way. We can preach and preach and preach because we can make up motives to our heart's content, you know. And the Bible doesn't say anything about that, you know. So, it just all works out that way. So, but again, that the whole character of Judas is just really interesting. All we know is he did come up to him, and they got him going, and he saw an opportunity, which, by the way, is interesting. In the Greek, the word for opportunity is not the usual one. It's eukarion. Karius is like the special time, and you means the good time. So the good opportunity for Jesus, for him to find Judas to betray him. We'll see. But it's just interesting. And Matthew, I just feel with Matthew, he's just not saying, "I'm not going to worry about Judas's motive. We're not going to worry about anyone's motive, except it happened. And they brought Jesus and brought him to be crucified." The motives is just, it's not that kind of a story. And that started off by verse 1. He's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be handed over. And that's the way it's going to happen. So we're not going to analyze it. But like I say, we pastors do like to analyze because it gives us sermon material. And not only that, see, we have Lenten services with 6 weeks. So we got to do all kinds of things, maneuvering like that. And, you know, Matthew goes with us, although I still think he's saying, by the help of the Holy Spirit, you know, be careful here, guys. And the focus is on Jesus.
Anything else in 14 through 16 before we go into the last paragraph?
No, I think.
All right.
So he sought an opportunity to betray him. Yeah.
Now, on verse 17, now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." So on the first day of unleavened bread.
Yeah, we're coming now into the time of the Passover, and reminds again of God's deliverance of his people from the slavery of Egypt. Boy, that's kind of put right next together with what's happening here. And it's a brand new celebration. And God's the one who said the first one. You know, he is the one who set up all the directions for unleavened bread and how that's done. And also, he's setting up the directions here. it's just interesting to see Jesus is in charge, if you will. He's the host. And as it says there, the disciples did as Jesus directed him. He's calling the shots, and they prepared the Passover. And it's kind of interesting. I'm going ahead of myself, but I'm cheating, but that's okay. He does put Judas in the guest honor place. You know, that's so he can hand him the thing and say, you are the one who is going to betray me, you know. But it's kind of interesting, and I'm sure Peter was not in that place. Jesus sets everything up, and he puts Judas in the guest of honor, but he has to hand him the sop and say, you know, you're the one. You know, and Peter doesn't understand it, which makes him real irritable, and we hear about that. But it's just interesting to me to see he's in charge, mm-hmm. you know, and that's how I picture him, that all these strange events, like I keep saying, Matthew goes 1, 2, 3, 4 events right together. And all this is happening. And Jesus is calmly saying, yeah, it's all working. You know, and the mission is all at work. And don't worry about their motivations. I'm going to do it.
He gives pretty specific instructions. Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Just mentioned, of course, in Luke, it's always good to keep them. It meets a man with a jar of water on his head, which is rare. Not in Matthew. Matthew just says they go into the city and my time is, now that's an interesting phrase too. You know, that the word in the Greek is kairos, which is the, not just time, it's really the opportunity, the appointed time of mm-hmm. the Lord. And so, you know, time, if he just meant regular time, hour, been chronos, something like that. But no, it's now kairos, and it's near, which is the same word when he says the kingdom is coming near. It's agos. And it's just interesting how it's all working together. And he calls this the opportunity. So time is a good translation, but it really has more into God's appointed time, and it's all coming, you know. And that's a strange word for him to use. He used it. They just used it before, by the way, with Judas, a Eucharist. But this is the time, the appointed time. So it's just really interesting how he sees this as the opportunity.
And the go ahead.
And
the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. They prepared for the feast.
Mm-hmm. And eats with the 12.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, is there anything you'd like for us to learn from this text when we look at it as a whole? I know we've gone through it verse by verse.
Yeah. Well, again, I like the stewardship part. It's a good for November and stuff like that. Of the woman, look at the gift, but look at the greater gift of Jesus. And again, with all this talk of opportunity and stuff, Jesus sees us all as an opportunity. God sees us all as a, you know, opportunity to bring his people back together. And from our perspective, when you think of the whole thing of Holy Week and how Jesus was beaten and all that terrible, and it really was, it's an opportunity. God sees it more. Thank goodness he did. And as Matthew just did with these four stories put all together, it's crazy, but Jesus has it all under control. And it just reads that. It's all taken care of. And isn't that wonderful to know, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And, like, you know, when you go somewhere and you, like, you visit and they have, we got all set up for you. You feel really good, mm-hmm. you know? You don't really deserve this, and I feel like that. And that's what the whole thing of Holy Week is about. It's all set up. You know, you can argue that for Christmas. You know, some really weird things happen in Christmas, too. In fact, he ends up in a stable. Great place for a baby to be born. But it's all going to work out. Don't you worry. God has it by hand. And, you know, and then you get these dirty shepherds come into your place. Couldn't you see Mary going, oh, my golly, these shepherds are coming, and all this kind of stuff. No, but they have the good news, and that one warms up her heart. So everything just works together. And when we go through life, too, we might wonder what's going to go through us and stuff like that. It's all going to work out. God will take care of it until you know, when we pass, and then we'll be with him in heaven forever through Jesus Christ.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading with the Reverend Dr. Paul Hoffman from St. James Lutheran Church in Cleveland, Ohio. Pastor Hoffman, thanks for being our guest pastor and helping us study in Matthew chapter 26 today.
No, good talking to you.
God bless you and all the saints there at St. James Lutheran Church in Cleveland, Ohio. Coming up in just a little bit, some sacred music to help start off your morning the right way. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.